Let's open our Bibles in Luke 23, verse 26. If you watch TV during this season, during Easter season, you will see that the CNN channel is investigating if there are still any pieces left of the cross on which Jesus was crucified. National Geographic Channel is studying what they call the evolving look of Jesus and their adaptation of the Passion titled Killing Jesus is breaking all rating records. And Discovery Channel is trying to find the real tomb and investigating what was Jesus doing during the 20 years of his life that are not recorded in Scripture, suggesting that he possibly was a dangerous rebel. These are just some examples. And by mentioning this, my point is to show that the world has an opinion about Jesus, and the TV wants to give what the world wants. The world is responding to who Jesus is. And I also want to point out that very few of these programs would go to the source, to the Bible, the inspired Word of God. And they seek answers through science, archaeology, ancient written sources, all good things. But they will doubtfully go to the text. And if they do, they certainly have serious doubts about its inerrancy, in that the Bible tells the absolute truth and has no error. But this is what Luke, the Gentile physician, in his first words in chapter 1, tells to his reader Theophilus. He wants him to know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Seek no more. Seek no more, friend. Do you want to know the exact truth about Jesus tonight? It is in here, in the pages of our Bibles. And having said this, my purpose tonight is to go to the source of truth, to the Bible, to observe first in Luke's account the responses toward Jesus from the different people that surrounded him in his final hours. And second, to observe Jesus' responses given by Luke. All of this to answer one very specific question in your heart this evening. A question asked from our Lord Jesus to you. What will be your response to my suffering and death? What will be your response to my suffering and death? How will you respond to Christ's sacrifice for sinners? And following the tradition of this church of titling sermons, I have titled mine too. Is this really your Good Friday? Is this really your Good Friday? Let me explain the background about what is happening. In the last 15 hours, Jesus has suffered a tense atmosphere in the upper room, the betrayal by Judas, the agonies of Gethsemane, the desertion by his disciples, the torture of a totally hypocritical trial before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders that falsely accused him. He has suffered the mockery in the palace of the high priest, the denial by Peter, the trial before the unjust Pilate, who in spite of clearly seeing that he was innocent in three occasions, in spite that Herod sent Jesus back with no charges either, Pilate pronounced his death sentence based on the lies and envy of the religious leaders. But even worse, based on his self-interest, based on his reputation and his position before Rome. That was too much to let Jesus go free. And we've seen a Pilate, an example of the people that cares too much about their time and their position and their reputation, their interest to follow Jesus or even to speak boldly about him. And if this was not enough, Jesus suffered the terrible ordeal of being horribly scourged and abused by the soldiers several times. And on top of that, the murderer Barabbas was set free instead of him, while the people were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It was a perfect storm. Yet, as we just read, he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew it from eternity. And still Jesus starts walking the streets of Jerusalem. One way, no going back. Setting his face to go to the skull, the place where he was going to be crucified. My brothers and sisters, friends, please walk with me through the verses that lead us to the cross, and let's observe the people's responses that surrounded Jesus along the way. So let's read in Luke 23:26-31. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people, and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So according to this text, in verse 26, we find our first person, our first man named Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in North Africa. At first, it seems that this man was at the wrong place at the wrong time, right? He probably came to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem when all of a sudden the Roman soldiers ordered him to carry Jesus' cross because he was not able to do it anymore due to his wounds and his weakness after these hours. So was this a bad coincidence? Was this a mistake? I don't think so. Simon's sons and Simon's wife are mentioned as believers in the Gospel of Mark, and most likely in Romans by Paul as well. Simon wasn't just a random man. We see how even in his biggest and most excruciating pain, Jesus doesn't lose control over the situation. Because it was him, it was Jesus, not the Romans, who picked the right man. And this man, I want to believe, got saved. Or at least his wife and sons. And Jesus blessed him because of that. And Jesus is still our glorious Savior, right? Even in his darkest hour, he cares for people. Also accompanying Jesus in this deadly procession, we read in verse 27 about a second group of people. Luke says, there was a large crowd of the people and of women. And what was their response? Luke specifically points out to the woman and says that they were mourning and lamenting him. Literally, they were beating their chest, which was a common sign of pain and grief out of contemplating this terrible sin. These women know what's coming. They have probably witnessed dozens of crucifixions before. So they're acting out of sympathy. They know what's coming. We don't really know if they are true followers, but at least we see in the text, Luke indicates that they are responding with real sorrow. The question is, what was Jesus' response to them? Look in verse 28. Jesus turned to them to say something. And think about this first. If you were sure that you were about to die, and you were suffering agonizing pain, I am certain that you would carefully choose your last words, right? Now look what the creator of the universe, look what the savior of the world is going to say. And his first response is judgment. That's what he says in verse 28. Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus' response to the woman is a prophecy concerning Jerusalem. Judgment is coming. And Jesus wants their repentance. Jesus doesn't want their sympathy. They are lamenting for the wrong person. They should be lamenting for themselves. Right? These women are a representation of the whole city. A city that 30 plus years later, in 70 AD, is going to suffer the horror and devastation of the Roman army. Their atrocities against the Jews are going to be such that it is going to be better not to have children. It's going to be better not to have a family, to not be a witness of the terror of their killing. And that is why Jesus says to them in verse 29, blessed are the barren and the ones who do not have children, because the spectacle is going to be so horrifying that they will desire not to have a family. They will desire their own life to end. That's what verse 30 says. Mountains, fall on us. Hills, cover us. Put us out of our misery. But why? Why is Jesus pronouncing judgment? The reason is rejection to him. The people will suffer the consequences of their own rejection to Jesus. They will be responsible for their suffering, not God. God will allow this suffering, just like he's allowing the suffering of his son. But the consequences are going to be much worse for the Jews. And Jesus asks this question in verse 31. He says, for if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? What does this mean? What does this proverb mean? What it means is that if Jesus himself pictures as the green tree or green wood, who is innocent, who is strong, who is the source of life, if he is the object of such atrocities, what will happen to those who are dry, to those that are guilty, to those that are rejecting him, to those that are ready for judgment? And Jesus is asking here a real question. This is not a rhetorical question to this woman. He expects a response. He expects from this woman that all Israel, not only the woman, they start thinking about the reality that is coming. He wants them to repent. He wants Israel to repent. He doesn't care about himself. He's caring for them in this very moment. What an amazing display of love is this? In this terrible moment of suffering, Jesus is not saying, look at me, poor me. He's saying, poor you. Do we realize how glorious our Savior is? Even in the darkest moment of his life, he cares about others. What do we learn from this? As I stated before, the word of Christ is truth. Luke wrote this prophecy in the mid-50s, 20 plus years before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. The word of God is accurate, right? The word of God is true. And secondly, these words are words of judgment against the sin of the Jews. And God punishes sin because he's just and because he is holy. But at the same time, his words are words of mercy, because they were a warning to them. And they are also a warning for us today, this evening. See, the reason why Jesus is walking on the street toward the cross is the most amazing and glorious act of mercy that the world has ever known. He is suffering our punishment and he's suffering our death. We were the ones deserving death and the eternal condemnation. The Roman destruction of Jerusalem is paradise comparing to the sufferings that await to those that reject Jesus. And this prophecy doesn't have its final fulfillment with the Romans. Oh no. The final fulfillment of this prophecy is the eternal suffering in hell. But there is hope. There is still hope for the sinner in Christ. And Jesus expects a response of repentance from you tonight. Because by his wounds you can be healed, as we read. Remember Jesus' question, what will be your response to my suffering and death? Is this really your Good Friday? Luke continues. So let me jump now to verse 35. Verse 35 to 38. You still with me? We're going to be jumping a little bit here. Let's read verse 35. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him. This is the king of the Jews. It is 9 a.m. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And while he's there, we find a series of responses from different people. Let's look at them. We see the people. There were thousands in Jerusalem those days. Thousands of them. This is verse 35. Surely many of them were contemplating this deadly procession. Luke tells us that their response was to simply stay there and watch. They were watching the scene. And although they might be accustomed to crucifixions, they are certainly curious, but neutral. And the full contrast comes in the next verses, where we see the rulers in verse 35. The text says that they were sneering at him, saying, save yourself. They were mocking him. What a paradox. These religious rulers are telling the truth. Jesus saved others. He did. He could have easily saved himself. Jesus is the Christ, and he's the chosen one of God. Isn't this amazing? You can have the right information about Jesus and still reject him, just like they did. You can hear about Jesus. You can even come to church for years and still reject him and not repent of your sin. But Jesus decided to remain hanging on the cross, suffering the people's mockery, and even worse, suffering the wrath of his Father, all to bring salvation to the very ones that rejected him. People like them, you and I. And how about the soldiers? Verse 36, it says that the soldiers also mocked him. They are mocking Jesus as well. They have just cast lots to divide his garments among themselves. And now they offer him sour wine. This is no pity. This is a joke. Because they challenge Jesus again. In verse 37, they say, save yourself. If you are the king of the Jews, calm down. If it is true what the inscription right above you says, calm down. And they mock Jesus because they truly believe that Jesus cannot fulfill this. And what was Jesus' response to them? Was it hostility? Oh, I would have loved that. I want him so bad to strike all of them dead. Please, Lord, send thousands of angels to wipe them out. They are mocking at my Savior. They're blaspheming against my King. They're physically crushing my Lord. But you see, there was no hostility in Jesus. Come with me back to verse 34. But Jesus kept saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You see, our Lord is praying for his enemies in this very moment. His love is evident even from the cross. A love that moved the Father to answer his prayer. Because Acts chapter 2 tells us that weeks later, 3,000 of them were saved through Peter's sermon. And Peter said, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. And these people were pierced to the heart. And God granted them forgiveness to the very people who killed his precious son. By grace, through faith. What an incredible act of mercy. But it gets better. Because I believe that this prayer is being answered still today. Romans 5:10 says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We were all enemies. All of us. But he saved us. Those who have put our trust in Jesus Christ are no longer his enemies. Jesus' prayer is still active. And God is still saving people all over the world who put their trust in his son. And Jesus keeps asking you tonight, right here, what is your response to my suffering and death? Is this really a good Friday? And we see the consequences of this reality with the next group of people mentioned, the criminals. They are hanging right next to Jesus on the cross. Let's go back and read in verses 32 and 33. It says, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Let's jump to verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, but we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. These men have a lot in common. They are both criminals. They both deserve the punishment they are suffering right now according to the law. They both were mocking Christ at first, according to Matthew and Mark. But something happens along the way while the hours are passing by, because one of the criminals responds to Christ, adds his mockery to that of the leaders and soldiers. And he uses very strong language, full of sarcasm, full of disrespect. Look at verse 39. He says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. This criminal doesn't repent for what he has done. He rejects who Jesus truly is. And by doing this, he's condemning himself physically, of course, but also eternally. But the other criminal suffers a transformation. And we don't know what exactly happened. But during the hours he was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, he was granted with repentance. He was granted with salvation. And in verse 40, we see his response. He fears the consequences of his sin before God and starts rebuking the other criminal. He says, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And he also recognizes in verse 41 that he's justly condemned to death. We indeed are suffering justly. And he recognizes that Jesus is innocent, but this man has done nothing wrong. He also acknowledges that the death of Jesus is not Jesus' end. Remember me. Remember me, he says in verse 42. How could Jesus remember anything after his death if he was just a man? And the criminal knew somehow that Jesus would come back to life. But neither this was his own end. Somehow he believed that his soul was going to live after his death. Remember me, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom. Jesus, he says, I don't know how, but this is not your end, and neither mine. You're going to come back in glory and power. Just remember me when this happens. This is striking. Some saw Jesus after his resurrection and didn't believe in him. While this criminal sees Jesus dying right next to him. He sees this man suffering and dying and believes that he will live again. Only a repentant heart can have the faith to acknowledge this truth. His response to Christ's suffering and death is faith. And he received salvation. That terrible Friday all of a sudden became a real good Friday. And what did Jesus say? What was Jesus' response? Note that he didn't waste time, neither strength in rebuking the unrepentant criminal. But he did have words of comfort for the other one. Look in verse 43. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Brothers and sisters, here we have one of the greatest examples of the justification of the believer. Even a dying criminal who doesn't deserve anything but condemnation can be forgiven even in the last moment of his life because of what was happening right next to him. Christ was giving his life as a ransom for him. How deep the Father's love that he sent his only son. God is seeing this criminal now as just. All his crimes are clean. And in just a few hours, they will be together in paradise. Jesus continues in control of our salvation in his most fragile hour, doesn't he? Truly, I say to you, amen, that's the word, amen, I tell you, it is a done deal. You will be with me in paradise. What a comfort. What a comfort we find in our Savior's compassion. What a hope for us in our eternity with him. Once we were his enemies. We even maybe were criminals, right? I mean, this is Vallejo. I don't know. It's okay. Even if you were a criminal or you were the best person, according to you, we all were his enemies and deserved death. But through his sacrifice, we will sit at his table in heaven forever. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. In verses 44 and 45, we see how even creation acknowledges that Jesus is innocent, responding with darkness. Verse 44 says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. From 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m., the land is in darkness as a sign of judgment. God the Father is watching and heralding his presence before his suffering son. And the veil of the temple is torn in two. What does this mean? What it means is that before there was a separation from God's presence, but now, through Christ, there is direct access to him. It is finished. the work of redemption has been brought to completion. The debt that we owed was paid in full. And you and I can approach God through Christ if you respond to Him in faith. Because Christ cried out His very last words. Look in verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, victims of the cross either die from physical trauma, loss of blood, or shock, or succumb to suffocation when they no longer had the strength to lift themselves up to breathe. But you know what? Jesus died whenever He decided to die. No one took His life from Him. He voluntarily gave Himself to the Father. He committed His life into the Father's arms in order to enter into His glory. After all the pain, after all the suffering, after all the mocking, insults, spits, and rejection, He finds comfort in the arms of His Father, and He breathed His last. What a comfort this should bring to all of us as Christians, right? When we or our loved ones who have put their trust in Jesus have to face death. What a comfort. We can be sure, absolutely sure, that we can commit ourselves to the arms of our Father in heaven, even in the midst of suffering. What a joy. And Jesus is the example for us. Let me finish with the last group of people. Verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. We find here the centurion first, the Gentile who praises God for being a witness of the death of an innocent man. We find the crowds in verse 48 who are beating their breasts in remorse and anguish. And as one commentator points out, Jesus' death went from being desired to being regretted. And we also find all his acquaintances and the woman in verse 49. And we don't know for sure who these were. And we could gather some names from the other Gospels. But the fact that Luke doesn't mention more than they were accompanying Jesus from Galilee tells us that his intention is for his readers to understand that they were at a distance saying these things. Maybe because of fear, maybe because of precaution, but Luke doesn't seem to judge them because of this. But they are witnessing everything that just happened. And we also know that some of these women are going to be key roles to what is going to happen next. If you would come to Spain during Easter, you will be struck by a shocking spectacle. You will see thousands upon thousands of people gathered on the streets waiting for the pasos, or the floats, which are sculptures that depict different scenes from the Passion of Christ or the Sorrows of Mary. Spain is a very Roman Catholic country. And these floats are carried on the shoulders of dozens of men and women under the rhythm of mournful melodies of the snare drum, bass drums, and trumpets. And these thousands become quite devout during this season. And they cry for and even pray to Jesus while they see the sculpture passing by. But once the spectacle is over, their response changes back to the way they were before. There has been a change for a few hours, even days, but once the season ends, also ends their desire to see Christ. That is their Good Friday. That is Easter for them. But let me ask you now, what is your response to Jesus Jesus' suffering and death? What is your response to his sacrifice? Maybe you came tonight because it is Easter, just like Simon was in Jerusalem for the Passover. Or maybe somebody invited you. Thank God for that. Maybe you come because your parents come. Maybe you come because your spouse comes, or your son, or your daughter, and they love you so much they want you here. Or maybe you feel sorrow and sadness, or even curiosity, like the woman and the crowd, for what you have been hearing from Luke. Or maybe you think that your time or your position or your reputation or your interest are too important to follow Jesus, just like Pilate. But know this, I beg you, do not be like most of these people. Do not come here this evening and leave without putting your trust in Christ. I beg you, respond to his invitation of forgiveness. Respond to the good news of the gospel. Don't reject Jesus like the Pharisees. Do not mock him with your mouth or by the way you live, like the Romans or the criminal. So what will be your response to my suffering and death? Jesus is asking you. Is this really your Good Friday? You see, Good Friday will be only Good Friday for the ones who put their trust in Jesus Christ. But for the ones who reject him, there is no Good Friday. Only Judgment Friday. So do you want a Good Friday? Turn to Jesus. And you will have the best Friday ever. Remember, Jesus is going to judge, but he still offers you mercy. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Luke says. Remember the criminal who Jesus saved. Remember the centurion who praised God. Remember the family of Simon. Remember your own conversion, brother and sister. Remember, what a joy. Because his death was not the end. He did not remain in the tomb. The tomb is empty. Luke still tells his reader, Theophilus, one more glorious chapter of victory over death. Thank God for chapter 24. One more chapter of truth. So I tell you, come back. Come back this Sunday to find out. Come back. 8:35 and 10:30, right? Come back. Don't let the TV channels to tell you the truth, because the truth is here in the Bible. I'd like to finish with the inspiring words of S.M. Lockridge, who was a pastor down in San Diego. He wrote a beautiful poem. He said, "It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Pilate is struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. but they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's laughing. It's Friday, Jesus is buried, a soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolling to place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Father, pierce our hearts with these truths from your gospel. We thank you and praise you for your Son's sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that he didn't defend himself so he could be our defender. Thank you, Father, that Jesus didn't open his mouth so he can intercede for us in this very moment. He didn't mind being before the world's authorities so he could have all the authority on heaven and earth. He didn't mind walking the way to the cross for him to be the way to God. Thank you, Father, that Jesus didn't care about being beaten and bruised so he could be presented in glory, clean and glorious before you, Father. And Jesus didn't care to die so he could conquer death and give us life. And we thank you and praise you because although his body was put on the tomb is empty and his body did not get rotten. And we long for the moment when our bodies are in glory with you. Let these things sink down into our hearts. May your spirit bring conviction with this question that you are asking us tonight. What would be your response to my suffering and death? May our response to this question turn this Friday into a really good and glorious Friday. And help us also to worship you and celebrate your table with renewed and encouraged hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.